So friends, we are getting a new series started today called Contagious. And it's looking at this issue of why isn't the church contagious? And now if you were to watch the cable, you know, cable TV news, which on a regular basis, which I kind of hope you don't, because, you know, if you do, you'll just be depressed all the time. You know, and you start looking around at our, you know, at our country, and you go, hey, we as a nation are in a moral decline. And there's truth to that. There's truth to that observation. Because there are less Christians in America as a percentage than there was a generation ago or two generations ago. And so, you know, a nation as a whole, we are moving away from this awareness of we are created under God and, you know, all that kind of great stuff to you know, more of a, in general, just a form of secular humanism where, you know, what's right for me is right for me, what's right for you is right for you, I'm going to do right by me, and I'm sorry that it doesn't work for you, and we don't care about each other as much as we used to, and our morality, our core moral values are slipping. But it's not that way all around the world. I mean, yeah, we've got problems in North America, and frankly, we've got problems in Western Europe. But if you were to live in Africa right now, the gospel is moving in Africa in unprecedented rates. South America, Argentina, there's revival happening right now. There are now, for the first time in human history, there are more Christians south of the equator than north of the equator. So you better take some dancing lessons because heaven's changing. It's getting color and it's learning how to do the mambo, right? There are going to be drums in heaven because there are many southern Christians. And southern Christianity is on the rise. Or and saying that there are all these Christians south of the equator is no small thing when you think of what's happening in Southeast Asia, China, places where the church had been underground and persecuted, and it is growing. Soon there will be more Christians in China than there will be in the United States of America. We need to figure this out. India, the gospel is moving with power. South Korea, the largest churches in the world are in South Korea. God is on the move on this planet. The gospel is contagious. And so for 4 weeks, I wanted to kind of look at what makes the gospel so contagious. And looking at particular some passages in the book of Acts in the early church when the church was this viral presence. You know, even though at that point it was in just very, very small in this itsy-bitsy little country, you know, in the Middle East, it's in the passage today where we are, just a few thousand believers in Jerusalem. And yet their message came, and so that Christianity is the dominant faith of the entire planet because of the contagious thing that happened in that tiny little country. In that one little city, what was it that made it so contagious? Because as countries around the world and as churches, even in North America, with all of our struggles and all our materialism and all the ways that people think that they don't need God, even though we do, as we capture those values and live them out, the gospel can be contagious in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our cities. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in Acts chapter 4. Today. And as you're turning there, I kind of want to get us set up. And actually, I should warn you first is that in about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, I'm going to be asking you two questions and asking you to write down some answers to it on the insert in the bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin or an insert, you're probably going to want one. And so if for whatever reason you managed to slip past our crack team of greeters, I know some of you do because you're like all stealthy, you come into church ninja style, all that stuff. You know, if you made it past our crack team of greeters, you know, just put your hand up, you know, fess up, and they'll get a bulletin into your hand so you're able to fully follow along. But I want to ask you these two questions, and they might at first kind of seem random, but I promise you they are linked, and they are linked to the passage we're going to be looking at. First question is this: what are you most afraid of? And you can answer that whether from the perspective of this is the thing I fear today, or this is my big, you know, my big fear. And the second question, and this is one where a little bit later, I'm just warning you, you'll have an opportunity if you want to stand up and tell people what it is. Which, what big prayer are you asking God for? What big prayer are you asking God for? All right, so keep those in mind. We're gonna come back to those questions in just a minute, and so you can keep them in front of you. You can daydream about it if I get boring or whatever. Okay, and so, we're in Acts chapter 4. Let me just set this up. This is about 2 months after the resurrection. So these group of disciples, people that have been following Jesus around for about 3 years, and they have seen Jesus be tried, in this case, by a group of people called the Sanhedrin. We're going to come back to those folks in just a second. People that tried Jesus and ordered his execution. And they watched Jesus be crucified, you know, as a result of the ruling of these folks, the Sanhedrin. They've also seen Jesus rise from the dead. They've seen him ascend into heaven. And they have now, at this point in the story, they've received the Holy Spirit. They waited in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and some really powerful stuff started to happen. Peter has preached his great big first sermon, and several thousand people are now part of the movement called The Way, this kind of Jewish offshoot sect, you know, these followers of Jesus. And they've started to attract the attention of the larger community. And Peter and John, when they were on their way to the temple, they ended up praying for somebody that couldn't walk, somebody that had been, you know, what the Bible described as lame, which means they can't walk. For those of you under 20 and you don't know what that means, okay. So somebody lame, they'd been lame for 40 years, and they got better. They started walking. And so it attracted the attention of the entire city. Everybody is paying attention. It also started to attract some very negative attention. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, they didn't like what they were hearing. They were threatened by the message. And so they called Peter and John into the principal's office, so to speak. And they asked them all these questions. What authority are you doing this by? You have no authority for this. And then they basically said, knock it off or else. Stop talking about Jesus, you know, stop teaching about Jesus, knock it off, or else. And that's where we pick up the story. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And we're just going to read through this. There's some just fantastic stuff in here. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, so the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. All that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Well, you have a problem, and you're not doing anybody any favors by pretending you don't have a problem. When you've got a challenge in front of you, you know, denying that challenge or pretending it's smaller than it really is, you're not doing anybody any favors. The facts are your friends. And Peter and John, they reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is how big our problem is. We don't stop talking about Jesus. They say they're going to, they could take our lives. That's the problem. You face problems too. And that's why we need accountants and scientists and economists so we can measure the size of the problem. Get to know the problem. How big is it? How heavy is it? How hairy is it? What's this problem like? The facts are your friends. Keep going. And so, when they heard this, when the disciples heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Just quick pause there. What does sovereign mean? Yes. The God that's in control. The God who is large and in charge. The God who is the boss. Sovereign Lord. And they started talking about the things that God did. They're reminding themselves. I mean, God already knows. So the sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So they start quoting a psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed. So they take the Bible and they're putting it next to current events. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. In other words, all this stuff, God, all the ways that people conspired against Jesus, you knew about this. In fact, You willed it. You allowed it to happen. You shaped history so it worked out that way. God, even in that awful situation, you were in charge. Now, Lord, consider their threats. And what's their threat? What's the threat? Death. Consider their death threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great, what's the word? Boldness. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. That was a rocking prayer meeting, right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They looked at the threat, they compared it to the sovereignty of God, and they spoke with boldness. If there's one thing you remember today, it's this. Courage comes when you compare the size of your problem to the size of your God. Courage comes when you compare the size of your problem to the size of your God. Now, that's good preaching. I'm not hearing you making any noise. Right? Thank you. Courage comes when you compare the size of your problem. That doesn't mean you deny the problem or turn your back on the problem or put it under the rug and hope, oh, there's a bump in the carpet. It doesn't mean you deny it. It means you look it square in its hairy, scary eye and you compare it to the size of God. And God is bigger. Boldness happens. Not when we run away from the problems, but when we compare those problems to the sovereignty of God. Is God still in control? Yes. And here's the question that goes along with it, because we got to be really careful with some of this stuff. It's this question. Am I on God's side? Because here's the deal. God does not work for you. And a lot of times, you know, we kind of like to think, okay, I've got my plans, and God, bless my plans. You know, or people try to co-opt faith and God for all sorts of things, whether it's, you know, the political party that says, we're the party because God wants us to win, or your football team, or everybody's praying your football team would win, or on a personal level that God wants you to have a bigger house or a bigger car or a better sex life or whatever it is. And I'm not at all convinced that God wants those things for you. He might not, but that's up to God. But there are things that we know very, very clearly are part of God's agenda. And as we live towards those things, the wind of the Holy Spirit is at our back. Like, let me illustrate this a little bit. Does God want lost people found and hurting people helped? Do we have verses for that? How many? Lots. As we work towards things that are authentically sharing the gospel, and bringing help and healing into places of hurt in the name of Jesus. Do we have reason for confidence that we are on God's side? Yes. Courage comes when we look at the size of the problems we face. We compare it to the size of God. Because here's the thing. God has put some big dreams on your heart. Some big dreams, some big prayers. I mean, there are wonderful prayers that we pray, you know, on bunions and lost puppies and all that great stuff, and it all matters because God cares about even the minutiae of our life. But there are great big dreams. There are great big prayers that live in your heart, and as you lock in on those and lock in on the sovereignty of God, you will find a boldness and a courage that comes along with that. You are not here by accident. There are things that God has placed in you that he is wanting to release through you to the world around you. Do you think, as you, like, let's say, does God want kids that do not have a home to have a home? So as we work towards those things, We are on God's side. Does God want marriages strengthened? Yes. Does God want children to be raised in environments of security and health? Yes. Now, some of us, the problem is we've got really pathetic dreams. You dream way too small. You start thinking like, I mean, if you know, you got the picture of the car on the fridge, and one day I'm going to own this, and I'd love to have a Mini Cooper convertible one day with the thing, and the black, please, you know, that'd be great. You know, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But, you know, if that was all that showed up on my headstone, what a waste of a life, honestly. You have got things on your heart that truly last, that truly matter, that are really big dreams. And God is in control. The wind of history is moving in God's direction. And as we are on God's side, on the things that God cares about, we experience His power, we experience His courage, we experience His boldness. So I want you to come back to those two questions, would you? What are you afraid of? I mean, what are you really afraid of? There are things you're really afraid of, and that's okay. If I was to fill that one out, honestly, I'm not seeing any pens moving out there, but whatever. You know what I fear? I fear rejection. I fear that people will get to know me and decide they don't like me. And is that a valid fear? Absolutely. It happens. It hurts every single time. But here's the deal. Is God bigger than that? Yeah. Do I live through that? Yeah. That's not even a big fear. But it's one that lives and lurks in every part of my life. And I don't do myself any favors by denying it or pretending that it's not there. But I find courage when I compare it to the size of God and God's plans for my life. You've got stuff like that too. Or maybe a more sort of immediate one. What are you most afraid of today? And secondly, what big prayer? I mean, big prayer. Are you asking God for? If you were to really drill down for me what I really care about, what I really, really care about, it would be coming back to some of those same things those apostles prayed for. Lord, give me courage to speak your gospel with clarity and creativity and boldness. There are thousands of people in the Wenatchee Valley that don't know Jesus. They face an eternity with no hope. And in many cases, in their awareness of it now, they face a present reality of no hope. And I know that as people come to know Jesus and the grace and love of God comes into their life, not only does it affect their eternity, it also means that when the gospel comes into a marriage, that marriage is strengthened. And the kids, the children of that marriage, have a better life and are raised in a better home. As the gospel, as the message of Jesus enters a person and they start living it out, means that employers treat employees better, and employees treat their employers better, and businesses thrive, and there is greater economic justice in the valley. As people hear the message of the gospel and live it out, the power of addictions are broken, and crime drops, and gangs get smaller. Anybody excited about this? So I pray for clarity and for boldness to, in authentic ways, and we're going to talk a lot more about that in the next 3 weeks, in authentic ways to share the gospel with the people around me and the neighborhoods in which I live, and the people that God brings into my circle of influence, because I believe that message, just as we have seen in Scripture, and as those, you know, few hundred or whatever people that were in that prayer meeting prayed that prayer, and it changed every aspect of the world. Universities and hospitals and human rights and the abolition of slavery and the 40-hour work week and child labor laws, and it all comes down to that prayer. And whether people are able to live out the gospel in its power in their life, God is still on the move. So I'm going to ask you, what's your big prayer? What do you long for? What burns in your heart? And I'm going to ask you, now, let's be brief as we share. You know, I kind of get long because blah, blah, blah. But, you know, if you could share kind of briefly, you know, 30 seconds or less, just to stand up right now and say, what's your big prayer? What passion has God put on your heart for this valley? Or just for the, or for just for your life? What big prayer are you asking God for today? Okay? Generosity. Mm-hmm. That's a big prayer, Evan. That's a big prayer. Who else is praying a big prayer? Come on, Don. Yeah. Yeah. That's a big prayer, Dawn. It's a big prayer, Sarah Beth. Yeah. Yeah. Do you think the wind of the Holy Spirit is at the back of prayers like that? Generational heritage getting broken because of the gospel? Who else? Big prayers. Come on, we got big prayers in this room. What do you got, Carol? That's a big prayer. That's a big prayer. Who else got a big prayer? Come on, yeah.
For my daughter Sarah and my son Ben to follow Jesus and the church.
Okay.
Yeah.
A lot of your big prayer has to do with your family. There's people in your family you love, and you long for them to be in places of emotional and spiritual health. You got some big prayers. I'm seeing people twitching out there like you're ready to share. Come on. Amen. Is that a big prayer? Come on, people. We can encourage each other a little bit. What you got? That's right. That's right, John. Because the gospel is not neutral. The gospel is not neutral. The message of Jesus changes culture from the inside out, starting with the human heart, even in the heart of a gang member. Jesus is still on the move. Who's got a big prayer? Come on. Yeah, come on. Do you think God cares about the poor? Absolutely. And as God gives his people creativity in how to engage those issues, as complex as they are, the wind of the Holy Spirit is at our back. Who has got another big prayer? Come on, come on, come on. That's a good prayer. That's a good one. And God will give you opportunity. And we pray that he gives you boldness in those moments and wisdom and just the right word to say. You're not in that relationship by accident, Sharon. He's using you. Who else has got a big prayer? One more. Yeah, come on, buddy. Do you think God wants kids to not be abused? Absolutely. As we pray towards the things that God wants, we orient our lives towards the things that God wants, there is a spirit, boldness, and courage that comes with that. Want our prayer meetings to rock? We pray big prayers because we serve a big God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to pray together. Why don't you grab somebody's hand? Band's going to come up. We're going to worship some more. But we pray for a contagious faith. And part of that contagious faith is to remember we serve a big God who is honored by big prayers. Now, God cares about the small prayers too, but I don't think we do him we honor him well if all we pray is small prayers. This is a God that can change human history. We have seen it. And he continues to change human history, including your history and your family's history and your neighborhood's history. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are on the move, that you are sovereign over all of history. And Lord, we pray for a Holy Spirit boldness to our faith. Fill the hearts of your people with big prayers. Help us to be on your side. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, help us when we don't see your will clearly, to see it more clearly and to get on board. Lord, we thank you that you don't work for us, but we work for you. And you delight to fill your servants with your power. That you still desire to show yourself strong and mighty in our generation, in our culture, in our time. And so, God, we pray. We pray for the gang issues in this valley. We pray for the families that are hurting. We pray for loved ones that are on the hearts and right on the tongues of people right now that don't right now know you. We pray, Lord, for opportunity for that. Lord, we pray for the injustices of this valley. And we pray, God, that with your children working together, you would make wrong things right. Lord, fill us with your peace and your power. Send us, just like you did those disciples, into their world with courage and boldness. Lord, send us into ours with courage and boldness, because we know, God, that the gospel continues to shape history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.